Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. Please turn your Bibles there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul has been teaching us for the last few chapters some incredible truths about our old sin nature and how and the difference that Jesus makes in our lives through salvation. And to drive the point home, he comes in verse 1 of chapter 8, and listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father God, we ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds. Help us to remember all that we have been studying in the book of Romans. Lord, I pray that you would refresh us and remind us of what you have put in us in Christ, the salvation that has been purchased for us. Open our eyes. Give us ears to hear with this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we've spent the last few weeks working through chapters Romans 6 and 7. We've spent a great deal of time looking at the two natures that are abiding in us today. Paul sums it up for us at the end of chapter 7 when he says that with my flesh I serve the law of sin, but with my mind I serve the law of God. Two natures, two laws. And he's not making an excuse here, saying, well, you know, the reason why I do what I do is because that's just the way it is. No, he understands that there's a difference. If his flesh serves the law of sin, he knows that's what's going to happen. That's that old nature that you and I were born with. But what about the law of God, the law of the Spirit of God, if you please? When we come to Christ by faith, he gives us that new nature. We are adopted to the family of God. The picture of it is in Romans 5 that we have been baptized in his Spirit. We've been totally immersed in his Spirit. So now we've got the law of God, we've got the law of sin, we've got the old sinful nature, and we've got that new nature that God himself has put in there. And Paul's whole purpose of this, he said, listen, with my heart, with my mind, my desire is I'm going to serve the law of God. I'm going to walk in this newness of spirit. He talks about that back over in chapter 7 around verse 6. He says, I'm going to walk. I choose to do that now. Now what he's saying is this. As a child of God, now you can make a choice. Before you were saved, before you came to know Christ as Savior, all you could do was serve what? The law of sin. Sin was in control of your life. It lorded over you. But now in Christ Jesus, and this is the incredible power of the gospel, here's the incredible power of Almighty God. This is why Jesus went to the cross, not only to pay our sin debt, not only to take the wrath of God that you and I so deserved in judgment, but he has broken those chains, that bondage that we used to be in, to the old nature. So now as a child of God, I can choose. He said, that's not a good thing. Oh, yes, it is. God has given me that power through his Spirit. He has given me his word, so I know how to choose and I know what to choose. That's my heart's desire because that's part of the new nature that he's put in me. The old nature, Paul says in Ephesians, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was dead. My trespasses and sin, they owned me. I would try to do good, but I'd always fall back into it. Now as a child of God, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, now I can say no to sin and I can say yes to him. But therein is the frustration. Look back in chapter 7 just for a moment. Paul says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul says, I want to do what's right, but then I can't do it. I always do what's wrong. Now watch his frustration come to a head when he gets to verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25 is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, I have everything I need. I can say no to sin and mean it, and I can honor God with my life. Broken, scarred, I can honor him with the remaining part of my life. And that's the victory. So then he comes in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? No condemnation. That means that somewhere down the road in my life, maybe when I'm standing before Jesus, you know how you always feel like you're standing up there and you're getting ready to do something and it's real important, and all of a sudden they say, oh yes, Mr. Beecham, there's one more thing you need to do. There's one more question you need to answer. There's one more, we need you to sign this little piece of paper. No, there's no more condemnation. There's nothing hidden. I am just as sure for heaven as if I was already there. There's no more condemnation. When Jesus died on the cross, listen, he paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. He said, but you weren't born yet. That's right. But he paid for all of my sins. The sins I will commit tomorrow, next week, down the road. All of it has been paid for. That is the power of the cross of Christ. That's the power of the gospel. You say, well, David, why is it that some people, they come to Christ and they pray, and they receive Jesus and they get involved in church, and then a couple years later they just sort of disappear? Or what about the ones who, they keep trying and it just doesn't seem to work out? What is the difference between them? Choice. If you are a child of God, God gives you the strength, the power, and his word is the directions so that you can make the right choices, that you can make God's choices. See, well, that doesn't seem fair. It is fair because when God saves you, he gives you everything you need so that you can become a child of God. He gives you the power of his spirit, resurrection power. He gives you his word. He gives you a church fellowship. He gives you everything you need so that literally you're really without excuse. But it all boils down to one thing. And let's be real honest. I do what I want to do because that's what I want to do. You don't have to. But I do what I do because that's what I want to do. Paul, in his frustration, says, the things that I want to do, I can't do them. Why? Because it's this body of sin. So Paul he said, well, how does that answer? Listen, Paul is humbled by the fact that he's still in this earthly body. You go to Romans 8:22, it says, our bodies have not yet been redeemed yet. My spirit and soul has. If something were to happen today and I were to die, we would put my body in the ground, but my spirit and soul is instantaneously is going to be with Jesus, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now listen, my soul and my spirit have already been redeemed, but this body has not yet been redeemed. Really? No. But in the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes back, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says he's going to stop in the clouds. It said then there's going to be a trumpet sound and a shout. The dead in Christ, my body out there, is coming up out of that grave, and it's going to be reunited with my spirit and soul, and instantaneously it's going to be glorified. Instantaneously. But not yet. This old body, I worked in my yard yesterday. I'm going to tell you, this old body is tired. Now, I know about you. Today I'm okay. Tomorrow I'm going to be walking around like a 190-year-old guy. Back sore, hands hurt, knees popping and creaking. Thought you got them replaced. Yeah, but there's everything else attached to it is old. So tomorrow's coming, and it's not going to be pretty. So don't call me tomorrow, because I'll be snarky and mean. No. But this body, it's not redeemed yet. That's why I keep getting sick. I have cold. I have all this stuff going on. I don't feel good. And I probably don't look my best. Now we're not even going to go there. Some of y'all have the mercy of a crocodile. So we'll move on. So Paul comes and he does this, and he makes this incredible declaration. There is now no more condemnation. Listen to how he qualifies it. To them which are in Christ Jesus, okay, saved, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So as a child of God, if I walk after my flesh, if I'm listening to that old law of sin, I'm saved. He says, I'm going to have condemnation. You know what that is? God's going to say, David, I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to have to judge you. I'm going to have to correct you. David, we still got some work to do here. And everything that God does in our lives is always redemptive. Do you understand that God could destroy us just like that? Gone, boom, done. But he chooses not to. The one thing about the Apostle Paul, and I'll say this at the end of the message, the one thing about Paul that he never got over was not the fact that God loved him. What? Listen, it was not the fact that God loved him. It's the fact that God wanted to love him. God wants to love you. He wants to. That's what the cross is all about. That's what redemption is all about. He wants to love you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You're probably thinking, well, yeah, then why am I so miserable? Because he's just showing you the things in your life that are broken, that will not bring you peace, will not bring you joy, and will not end up good. So what I want to do this morning is, as Paul has made this bold proclamation, I mean, we've jumped from chapter 7, which was all frustration, and all of a sudden he gets to chapter 8, and he makes this incredible statement that there's no more condemnation. And you and I are sitting there, and we're thinking, okay, now, this is the Apostle Paul. God has called him, and he's answered that call. So maybe he's getting some extra help from God because he's doing something that, you know, we have been asked to do. He's going to plant churches all over Eastern Asia Minor. He's written 13 books in the New Testament, which is only has 27, so that's almost half of the books in the New Testament. He is an alpha male, go-get-em Christian guy. And so he can do this stuff. It's easy to think that maybe God is just doing something special in his life. But the answer to that is no. What did motivate Paul was the grace, the forgiveness, and the mercy of God extended to him personally from the Lord Jesus. The grace, forgiveness, and the mercy of God. That was and God has done the same thing. He has extended his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness to you. So what's the difference between me and Paul besides 2,000 years ago? Well, I'm not sure, but maybe I can help you with something today that we're going to find in his life. The reason I could have gone further into chapter 8, but I wanted to stop in verse 1 because there's some things about the Apostle Paul, and sometimes we build him up. It's like Peter. You know, we forget about Peter before Christ, but we always think about Peter afterwards. You know, Peter was a strong man. I mean, he said he would fight for Jesus. You know, that's all good. But then we think about, okay, what about Paul? When he was Saul, you know, that he was known by Saul, his Hebrew name, you know, he was a bad guy, and now he's a good guy. And all we always sort of major on is the fact that now he's a good guy. He's done all this stuff. Let me preface by saying this. What do you think was the thorn in his flesh? He had one. He announces that in Corinthians. I'll answer that toward the end of the sermon. So Paul comes. And let's talk about Paul's days before Christ, his B.C. days. If you were a Christian believer in Jerusalem, now you've got to go back 2,000 years. If you're a Christian believer in Jerusalem, a few years after the resurrection of Christ, you probably would have regarded Saul with suspicion and dread. Now, why do you say Saul? Well, until you get up to almost in the middle of the book of Acts, he's known as Saul, and then he becomes Paul, and there's a reason for that. And by the way, those were his two names. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. And God did that, and there's a reason for that, and we'll talk about it. But yet, Saul was not his pre-Christ name. Before he was saved, he was just Saul. And then after he was saved, he became Paul. No. That's not true either, because he's known as both names. But if you were sitting in a house church in Jerusalem, and Saul stepped in the door 2,000 years ago, before Christ, you would have been terrified. Why? Well, because of all that he did. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read these verses to you. Paul giving somewhat of his testimony, not all of it, but just part of it. 1 Timothy 1, 13. Paul says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then he gives this incredible doxology. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the part that we know about Paul. But you got to go back up to verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. There's a lot of baggage wrapped up in those three words. Blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Part of Paul, and we're not going to go to all the different places, part of Paul's testimony was the fact that he was given the license to go, and anybody who followed in the way of Christ, he could arrest them. He could torture them to the place that they would recant. He separated husbands and wives. He would go into a home. He would take the husband off to one place and take the wife off to another place and let your mind just run with all the horrible things that could happen there. And then the children would be left out in the street alone, marked. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. Now, when you say, wait a minute. I thought he was a Pharisee. He was. He was very religious. His family, his dad was Jewish, and he was raised up in the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. That's where he got the name Saul, because King Saul was a part of that tribe. Paul's got all the credentials. He's got all the stuff. There's only one thing missing in his life. Jesus was missing in his life. And he was like a madman going around, and it's like he had a bloodlust that he couldn't satisfy, and he was going to do everything he could to stamp out Christianity. And the only way that he could do it right was, and he knew this, was to put it all to death. We put their Savior to death, their Savior, and we'll kill all of them. You remember Stephen in Acts? Stephen was standing there, they brought him down, they trumped up some charges against him, and Stephen stood up and he began to share the gospel with them. He took them all the way through the history of Israel and why they were in exile and why and the fact that they weren't looking for the Messiah. He took them all the way down there. It says the men picked up stones and they stoned Stephen to death, and Peter's standing there holding their coats, no doubt with a smile on his face, because Thomas was one of those leaders in the church at Jerusalem. Standing there calmly holding their coats, he's already cast the sentence. He's dead. But he was hearing things. Father, forgive them for what they're about to do. Somebody said Jesus said that, probably. Maybe Paul or Saul may have heard that back when Jesus died on the cross. God is planting that seed. But folks, stoning is a horrible way to die. And Paul is standing there. He's got all the credentials. He's got everything that he needs. Until in Acts chapter 9, he gets on the road to Damascus. And he was such a tough nut, and he was so hard on the church that the church was terrified. Listen to Acts 9:26. Paul, when he stepped into the church after he was saved and announced that he had become a believer, the disciples were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They did not believe that he could be saved. How'd you like to have that moniker hanging over your head? Somebody walks in and said, Brother David, I want you to know that I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. There is no way the Lord is going to save that guy. No way. Uh-uh, man. No, yeah. We're going to see this. Now, none of us have ever said that. Right? Yes, you have. I've had people come up to me and say, you remember old so-and-so? Yeah, man. Is he still in jail? No, he got saved. He did? And I'm thinking to myself, because I'm cute, you know. He got saved from what? Said, no, Jesus saved him, turned him inside out. Really? Like, can God do that? He did it in your life. He did it in my life. I used to love to go to those high school reunions, and they say,
You still preaching?
Mm-hmm.
That's scary. I said, yeah, it is. Yeah, and I'm convinced God doesn't have a sense of humor because he's serious about what he does. Here comes Paul. Why was he feared? He wanted to exterminate the faith. He had some dark stuff in his life. Acts 22:4, Paul says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That's part of his own testimony. But Paul's life was a testimony to the gospel that he preached. How was that? When you understand where a person came from and what they were like before Christ, it helps us to understand that Paul was not preaching down. He was as a Pharisee. He was not preaching something that he could not live, nor was he preaching something that was above him. Let me talk to you about his appearance, first of all. Remember, he's got a dark past. And by the way, we all have a dark past before Christ. It's never told us what his appearance was like, but in the second century, a man wrote about Paul, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Based on this caricature, Paul does not seem to have a physically imposing. He was not a physically imposing person, and his rhetorical abilities were not well regarded by his opponents. He's described as a man of little stature, thin-haired upon the head. Well, I don't know why they have to do this. Crooked in the legs, he was bow-legged. Of good state in the body, he was built like a box. With eyebrows joining and nose somewhat crooked. But it finishes by saying he was full of grace. Second century. Little stature, thin-haired, bow-legged, built like a box, eyebrows joining and nose somewhat crooked, full of grace. We do know that Paul had a nagging illness that he had when he began his ministry. But he says this in Galatians 4, you know how, though in infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. You go to 2 Corinthians 11, it has a whole list of sufferings that Paul endured. Lashings, beatings, and even stoned. Yet he did not regard any of these factors as disqualifying him from his ministry. He said such weakness was a mark of his ministry. He said, remember he asked God to take away the thorn in the flesh three times, and the Lord said no. He says, my strength is only demonstrated in your weaknesses. So Paul says, in my infirmities, I'd rather glory in the Lord. Now, when you take a man who was a Pharisee, who was literally going around putting people to death, torturing them, trying to get them to recant, making, you know, trying to do whatever he could to destroy the movement of Christianity, and then all of a sudden he has this radical change in his life, you have to think, okay, then he writes 13 books, and yet he's not eloquent, and he's an ugly little man, he's got all this stuff going on. You go, you know, what is it about Paul? It says he was full of grace. Full of grace. What about his name? I'm going to answer all these in a moment. What about his name? Why is it Saul then Paul? Well, in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, Luke consistently calls him Saul, but then after chapter 12, he calls him Paul. Why? Because Paul was the apostle to the who? Gentiles. And Paul was his Roman name. Isn't that neat how that God had all that figured out? He was Saul Paulus. We know that. Saul was his Jewish name. But then when God calls him and tells him that he's going to suffer much, this was on the road to Damascus when he was saved, and that one day he's going to stand before kings, he would stand before them as Paul. Paul. His heritage, I've already mentioned this, his father was an observant Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was zealous for the law. He was born a Roman citizen. He had a sister in Jerusalem. We know this because of his nephew that literally saved his life in Acts 23. He went and told the centurion that there were some men who were going to take a fast. They vowed a fast that they would until Paul was assassinated, they were going to not eat. I wonder how they're doing today. Never mentions whether he was married or widowed. And he used his Roman citizenship to help for the gospel. He would stand before a governor and a king, and when they tried to deprive him of his rights, that's when he ended up going to, as he stood before Agrippa, he would go before Caesar. He said, well, I appeal my case to Caesar. And you think, well, why did he do that? That was a dumb thing to do. God said that he would one day stand before kings. And there he is, standing before the king of the world. His education, he educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a renowned rabbi in Jerusalem. He did not have any access to any Old Testament books, but when you read his 13 epistles, it's full of Old Testament truths. That's from memory and the Spirit of God. So Paul was a brilliant man. He spoke four languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Latin. His occupation, you say, well, he was a tent maker. Well, yeah, and that's all Pharisees had to have a part-time job, and his was tent making. And you can do that anywhere in Asia Minor, especially around the military personnel because they live in tents. And when you go and you see all the things that Paul is talking about, he always has that military modular there. He's always using that as a way of challenging us. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate, all of those things. But that Jesus of Nazareth, who had been deemed a blasphemer by the Jewish leadership and executed for treason by the Romans because he said he was a god and Caesar was God, but the fact that he should be regarded as Israel's Messiah and worshipped as the Son of God, it was just too much for Saul the Pharisee to handle. So he took it upon himself that he was going to do everything he can to destroy it, and yet, with as bad as he was and as horrific a person he was and as mean and as, he had no conscience whatsoever. Through all of that, Jesus saved him. I believe that was part of his thorn in his flesh. I think it was his past. It haunted him. Grateful to God that at one moment in his life he was like this, and a lot of people knew that, and now he's like this. And he probably thinks of all the harm that he did and all the cruel things that he said and the families he'd broken up and the people he put to death and standing there holding Stephen's, the people who threw rocks, holding their coats and just saying, okay, another one down, let's go get a couple more. All of that, I think that's what haunted him. And then you go to Romans 6 and 7, he talks about the old sinful nature. You did not have to explain that sinful nature thing to Paul because he got that part. He understood what his flesh was all about. He understood the lust for more and the lust for power, and he understood all that. But he also understood what the power of God was in his life, because you remember when he's on the road to Damascus, what happened? All of a sudden, it was a light that was brighter than the sun. It was shining down upon him. And the men around him, they heard voices, but Paul really heard the voice, and it was Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? Why? And then Saul, broken, said, Lord, what do I have to do with you? That's when he saved him. He was sent to Damascus. He was led because his eyes, he was blind. He had scales over them. They took him. They went to a street called Straight. A man by the name of Ananias was sent there, and the Lord spoke to him in a dream. He said, I want you to go. There's one Saul down in there. He says, you ever have one of those timeout prayer meetings? You're in the middle of a prayer. Lord, do you know about this guy? It's in there. Read it. He goes around. He puts people in jail. And you want me to go do what? Tell him? He says, I want you to go to him because he's going to serve me. He's going to suffer greatly. And I want you to tell him. He will stand before kings. I want you to tell him this. And then he says this, I want you to go and lay hands on him. I could see Ananias. You want me to lay hands on him? That's what he does. And you want me to tell him, he's going to suffer? Okay. And so he goes and he does. But the scene is beautiful there in Acts 9 because listen to what happens. When Ananias gets there, he calls him Brother Saul. brother, because see, he's in the family of God now. If it went for Barnabas, the people in Jerusalem never would have accepted him. Barnabas said, I've seen a difference in his life. He's standing up in the synagogue. He's telling people about Jesus, and boy, is he paying a heavy price for it. But you know what? Paul never got upset if somebody didn't understand. He never got upset with someone who were fearful and unbelieving. Why? Because, see, he used to be that person. He didn't believe in the gospel. He didn't trust anybody, especially Christians. And now that he is one, he understands why. And so Paul says, the best thing for me to do is be consistent in my life, and they'll see the difference that Jesus is making in my life. And there's the key. There's the key. When God saved and transformed Paul, God did not make him into someone other than Paul. He did not leave his Jewish heritage. He was still an educated man. He was a tent maker and a Roman citizen. Paul, in his providence, he prepared Paul from the womb to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God was doing so in ways that Paul could not have foreseen. His place of birth, his heritage, his education, his vocation were all means by which God was molding Paul to be the servant whom God had purposed him to be. Once he was employed in rebellion against Christ, now he's serving sacrificially in the service of Christ. Paul has a new relationship with sin and a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ. His new relationship with sin, he knows now that no longer does sin own him. But now he has a new relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul went to. They asked him years later in 1 Corinthians 15, as part of his testimony, he's writing to the church there. Instead of talking about that he was a Pharisee and he did all these things and all the churches that he planted and all the people that he led to faith in Christ, you know what he says this? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What an incredible statement. You know, he didn't say, man, I worked hard. I went to seminary and I've done this and that. And, you know, I tried, you know, I was in the CBs. I did, you know. No, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What you see today standing before you is by the grace of God. So here's the point, the whole sermon. A lot of times we think our past, no matter what it was, listen to me, no matter what it was, it's in the past. But when God comes, everything changes. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things become new. From that point on, all things become new. Paul could have said, I'm disqualified. I can't do this. I can't do that because of the things I did in my past. I made mistakes. I mean, think about this. You want to talk about a jail record? Everywhere he went, he ended up in jail. And back in those days, as just in our day, if you go to jail, what did you do? You did something. No, I was set up. Oh, yeah, right. You were set up. No, you were put in jail because you were telling people about Jesus? Sure. No, there's something here. This guy, he's something. Everywhere you go, Paul, your life looks like a wounded rabbit. You've left blood everywhere. Because, Paul, you've upset the religious people. Paul, all those religious people can't be wrong. And everywhere you went, they beat you and they did all. Paul, are you sure it's them, not you? And see, Paul never tried to defend himself. Not once. Remember now, because he understands, because he used to be the persecutor. Now Paul says, no. He said, I'm just telling them about Jesus. I said, Paul, here's the point. No matter what your past is, you've got a future with God. No matter what you've done, no matter what's happened, no matter what your record may be, you have a future with God. And Paul is a perfect example of that. Not only do you have a future, but God has something that he needs you to do. Why? Because Paul, with all the baggage in his life, you remember one of the first persons that he led to the Lord? You remember this guy named the Philippian jailer? Paul was in the guy's cell. And Paul, this guy's hardened. He's a Roman soldier. Paul leads him to faith in Christ. Why? because he was in there at midnight praising God when the earthquake hit. And Paul was able to share Christ with him, and the man was saved. Why? Because he knew there's something different about Paul than all the other prisoners that he had. He knew this guy was different. Paul was different. Jesus will make that difference in your life. But here's my point. You can't hang up on the past. Don't let that be your thorn in your flesh. Use it, yes. Use all those experiences, yes. When I was a teenager, I struggled with alcohol. It's easier for me to talk to somebody that has an alcohol problem than someone who doesn't have an alcohol problem, try and tell them, well, you just need to quit. I know how hard it is to quit. People that have other issues in their life, things that I've dealt with in my life, God has used all of that in my ministry all these years. Why? I understand. I know where they are. I know the battle they have. I know the heartache they have. I know the embarrassment. I know the cost. I understand that. What about other things? Okay, I was somewhat of an athlete, not much, but then the Lord put me in construction, and everywhere I go, every church the Lord puts me in, guess what we do? We do construction. Duh! It's and people say, how do you know that? Well, I used to do that before I was saved. Oh! Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. God takes our past and he uses it for his glory. He takes our faults, our failures, and one day he will use it for his glory. Because someday, as a child of God, you've got your past back there. I put it under wisdom, the file wisdom. And then if something comes up and I've got somebody sitting in front of me and they're saying, you know, I just don't understand how, so let me show you how God does this. Let me show you what he can do in your life. Listen, but I don't know if anybody that's ever happened to. You're looking at him. And it was nothing special. It wasn't like God said, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'm going to go with David Earl. No, it doesn't work that way. He says this, and he did this in my life, and I can promise you on the authority of his word and his promises, he'll do it for you. Why? Because he wants to love you. He wants to love you. He wants to be your God. He wants to protect you. He wants to forgive you, even to the point that he clears your conscience of guilt. That happens? Yes. Oh, the scar's still there, but the guilt is not as strong as it used to be. That's what he does. That's why Paul comes, and I close with this. He says, now, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I could see Paul, he's writing this, and he's got his amanuensis, that's this little secretary, he's over there writing all this down. Who shall separate me from this body of death? So I thank God through Jesus Christ, chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. And then all of a sudden he stops, and it's almost like he says, hey, you know what? There's no more condemnation. No more. I have been set free by Almighty God who knows everything. I have been set free. There are no more charges against me. None. I have been set free by the grace of Almighty God. Then Paul says, I got to tell people this. If he'll do that in my life, he'll do it in anybody's life. He will do that. Why? Because he wants to. He wants to do that. He wants to do that. You ever gone up to somebody and you say, how you doing? And you try to hug them and they don't want to be hugged? That's real awkward. You know, you go, hey, how you doing? You go, okay, that didn't go real big. The next time you see them, they, you know, whatever it was, they're okay. And so you sit there and you're doing this to each other and you don't know what to do. You know, okay. Because you don't know what. You know, with God, he always wants to embrace you. Always. Always. With God, he's sitting on the porch. He's looking down the road and he sees your shadow. He sees you coming. He doesn't wait until you get up there to see if you're going to keep coming. No, he runs and meets you, prodigal. He'll meet you. And when he's running, he's giving orders. Kill the fatted calf. Bring some shoes. Bring a robe. Bring the rings. I'm going to restore him. I'm going to restore her. She's back home. Once I thought I lost them, but now they've come home. That's what God does. That's what God does. You may know this, but Phillips, Craig, and Dean, they have a song. It's been out a couple of years. I just heard it the other day. When God ran. When God ran. Yeah. You see, God was in that father. It's a picture of God sitting on the porch. And when he saw the prodigal coming, God ran to the son. It's not us running to him. God ran to the son. And he scooped him up in his arms. And he wept on his neck. He was dirty. He was scarred. He smelled because he'd been living in the pigsty of the world. But God ran to him. God will run to you today. He's waiting for you to turn. I promise you, when you turn and you say, I'm going home, the Father will be standing there waiting on you. Why? Because he's never lost sight of you. He'll run to you. And he will embrace you. Why? Because he wants to. He wants to. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it's in Jesus' name we come this morning. God, I pray that phrase would ring out in our heads the rest of the day. Because you want to. You want to love us. You want to forgive us. You want to take care of us. You want to love me. Spirit of God, flow through this room. I pray that you would push through all the excuses that people are giving right now why they cannot come home. Lord, I pray that you'd topple over all these reasons. I'm no good. I'm too bad. I've done too much. Lord, wash that away with your word. And Lord, after you've removed all of the reasons and excuses, I pray that you would wrap your arms around them. Lord, whether they want to be hugged or not, you will do that. Because you know what they need. And you will hold them. And they may squirm, and they may complain, they may feel uncomfortable. But I know one thing, they'll get used to it. They'll get used to be hugged by a God who doesn't keep score, who wants to restore them and redeem them because they are valuable to him. Spirit of God, fall on this place. Speak to everyone's heart in this room. That brother, sister, Lord, who's holding enmity against another, who's angry and hurt, and Lord, they're just waiting for the other person to forgive them. Lord, they may not even know they've ever done anything. God, help them to let go of that. Help them, Lord, lay it aside. Lord, it's best if we just let you work in the lives of those around us, and us, instead of us trying to make them behave. Help us to stand back and watch your hand and your grace move. Just like you do in our lives. Just like you do in ours. For that person here this morning who's closest to hell, our prayer is that they would be saved. Nobody knows what tomorrow is. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I pray they would be saved today. The Spirit of God will touch their hearts. Lord, you will draw them. And I pray that they would not just sit there and fight it. They would say, yes, Lord, yes. So God, this is your invitation. I pray you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.